Good morning. You know, thinking about this last week and thinking about this idea of uncommon Thanksgiving, I wanted to go back, if you would, in your minds, just go back to this last Thursday. I hope that maybe as you got to gather around, as you got to celebrate this time of Thanksgiving, maybe it was on Thursday, maybe Friday, Saturday, maybe it was last Sunday, whenever it was that you took time to remember Thanksgiving. I want you to just think about that. And one thing that we got to do as a family, Carolyn and I went down to my parents' house for Thanksgiving. And we had grandparents there, we had my brother there, and we all just gathered around. And before we got ready to fill our plates, which you got to know, as McCrackens, that's something that we look forward to, is filling our plates. And so to take a break before that, it really means something. But before we did that, we all grabbed hands. And since I was little, whenever we got together, we always prayed before meals, and at our house, you didn't fold your hands, you grabbed the hands of the person next to you, and that's just always how it was. And so we all grabbed hands, and so I thought that we were gonna be getting ready to pray. But before we did, my dad started in, telling everybody how thankful he was for my brother, who was on his right, and for Carolyn, who was on his left. And to start Thanksgiving, each of us around that circle just expressed how thankful we were for the person on our right and on our left. And we just took some time to just be thankful. I hope that during the last week, you got to take time to just be thankful. But as I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking about how long it would take if we were to be going around that circle, if we were to each of us form a circle and grab hands. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to get up. But if we did, if we formed a circle and started saying what we were thankful for, how long would it take? How long would it take until someone was thankful for the trials? How long would it take as we went around the room saying the things that we've treasured from the last year? It'd be a while until anyone expressed thanks for some of the heartaches, for some of the hard times, for some of the rainy days, or for some of the snowy days, or lack thereof. How many things would be listed before we expressed thanks for the hard times? Who would be the first to show gratitude for the struggles? It's uncommon to be thankful for the rainy days. It's strange when in James chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And that's the idea that we're going to chew on for a bit here this morning. How in James 1 can anyone begin to be so passionate that the trial that we are put through in life, the hard times we have, the days when it feels like everything is falling around us, how is it that we can be thankful for each struggle, for each tear, for every trial? Before we start, would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful. God, we're thankful for the trials. God, for the things that you put us through that are uncomfortable at the time. For the things that that, God, we really don't like going through. God, we're thankful for the transformation that can happen then. And we're thankful that through every trial, through every circumstance, we know that we serve a God that is able to handle every day that we face. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be exploring James chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up. If you forgot your Bible this morning while you were bundling up all the kids, there should be Bibles in the pews. But I really want you to open up and to read through these scriptures that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be going down through the 12th verse. But we start with the first three verses of this pericope where James says this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." There are three things listed that happens when we see trials as opportunities. When we see trials as opportunities to be thankful for what God is grooming us into. The first thing that we find when we're thankful for our trials is that pressing on through trials makes us thankful for precious perseverance. Each day we're challenged to learn in some way. Every day that you live, every time you put on your shoes, every time you get ready for the day, you're challenged to learn something that day. Some days we learn how to be humble in excess. Some days we learn what it means to work. Some days we learn what it means to want. And sometimes we learn what it means to wait. Those times of waiting can truly be a blessing. Since the fifth century, people have donned the phrase "patience is a virtue." You may have heard a grandma say that, a mom say that. You may have said that. Patience is a virtue. And we know that it comes from way before the fifth century. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 32, it says, "Patience is better than strength. Controlling your temper is better than conquering a city." Patience is pretty powerful. It says patience is strength. Patience is a positive, but patience cannot be learned well by preaching. Patience has to be learned by experience. And that's why it's one of those areas that we're able to have uncommon thanksgiving for our trials. Because that we know that it's in our trials. We know that it's in the struggles. We know that in those times of hardship, what's being bred is patience. In a way that only hearing about it, that only reading about it, never could quite sink in to the depth of knowing it. Of knowing what taking that time and waiting in the moments where you just want God to act now. It teaches us perseverance in a way that hearing someone blabber on about it could never sink in. We're thankful that our trials produce in us this precious perseverance, but it also creates in us a magnificent maturity. We're called throughout Scripture to become mature. And that's a big word. It's another one of those qualities that are more built up than simply learned. And one thing that I learned very early on from people that I looked up to, from people that I wanted to model myself after, is that I had a misconception about maturity. So I saw maturity as this idea that you're serious all the time. This idea that you are just straight-faced, like you're walking around, nothing's getting to you one way or another, but you are just mature. But I want to relax us a little bit. If there's anybody out there who has that misconception of maturity, is that maturity doesn't mean that you never have fun. Maturity doesn't mean that you never joke around. Maturity means that you know that for everything there is a season and there is a time. We have a lot of times to be thankful because they're fun. We have a lot of times to be joyful because they're awesome times. A lot of times that we laugh, a lot of times that we joke around, that we have fun, that we let ourselves just loose for a moment. But maturity is taught. When we go through those times that were difficult, and we can see that it was an appropriate time to simply be somber. We can see that it was a time where it was okay not to laugh through it. It was okay not to try to turn away and to try to avoid the problems by just joking it off. But we see that it was an appropriate time to simply lean into the things that were going on, and learn. And let me tell you, Carolyn could probably express, I've got a long way to go on there. And Myron, I'm sure that you would laugh if I said that I was as mature as I could ever be, you know, with how younger I am, I guess. But there are times when we go through trials that it's learned maturity. We see that there is blessing in the battles. We learn that we can go through those valleys in life and come out the other side with an understanding and an appreciation for what God is doing in that time. What that produces in us is this magnificent maturity. And what God does with that maturity and with that perseverance is he brings us to this crucial completeness. I don't think it comes to any surprise, and from Nick's communion meditation today, it shouldn't come as any surprise, but we are not perfect. I was waiting for a gasp there. Didn't get it. There. Thank you. If anyone is perfect, I want to invite you. Come up. Take over. But we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. One thing that we see done in the trials that we go through is that God focuses in and works on those areas of brokenness in our lives. In ways that can sometimes really stink. God works on those things where in our lives we wouldn't choose to work on. It reminds me of going to the gym. It's been a little while. But when we would go to the gym, when Carolyn and I would go to the gym, especially like this summer and everything, is we would go, and Carolyn does a great job at the gym. She has like one day for legs, one day for arms, one day for core, one day for cardio, and like does all of these on this awesome rotation where she goes in, and she's always asking me, okay, Corey, what are you going to work on today? And I'm like, arms. Well, Corey, don't you want to work on your legs? No, I want to work on arms. Well, what about some cardio? You probably need to do some run. No, I think I'm just going to go and do arms today. Because arms were always what I was strongest at. And for a lot of us, not only in exercise, but in our real lives, we want to work on the things that we're strongest at. We want to build up the areas where we already know we can do it. We already know we can hit this bar. We already know we can get to this point. And sometimes God has to step in and he has to say, okay, you're going to be going through this trial and it's going to be something that you are weak in, something that you don't want to exercise. But I'm going to be right beside you the whole way. And it's in those moments of completeness where God steps in. When we allow God to take over, our trials that we see, God takes and transforms our trials into perseverance. We see God captivate our mess and turn it into maturity. We see God bring our brokenness and transform us to be more like him. The biggest thing in all of this is that we cannot do it on our own. And that is why there is also some instruction in these following verses. That's why there's also this transformation that happens in the way that the book of James is talking about, where he goes from the things that God does in us to saying some things that we need to work on. And he brings these to our attention. First, we have to look to God in the areas where we find ourselves still in need. And we have to turn to this time of prayer in the want. James chapter 1 goes on, starting back up again in verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Ouch. We're called to not only ask, but believe. And you know, when it says in here, as I was reading down, it says, if any of you lacks, you should ask. And within the context of this last week, it only makes my mind run to Friday morning. And I'll admit that I did go Black Friday shopping. My name is Corey, and I went Black Friday shopping. I'm sorry to confess that. But I went Black Friday shopping. I had one present that I knew was going to be on sale and that I wanted to get for Carolyn. So I decided I was going to go. I wasn't going to be like the ones that rush in when the doors open. I was going to go at 10 o'clock. I thought the crowds will be gone by 10. I'm going to go at 10 o'clock. I'm going to go in, going to see if they have this gift, and I'm going to be in and out, and I'm going to be back home, and going to just get to enjoy the rest of the day. I got there at 10. After an hour and a half of standing in line, I got what I was lacking. I won. And it would have been so much simpler if I was just concentrating on James chapter 1. If I would have been lacking something, I just could have prayed to God, God, make this line move faster. And whatever, let's see, what does it say? And God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, it will be given to you. Right? That's how we're supposed to use God. Genie, rub the lamp, get what you want. No, then I had to read it again. It says, if any of you lacks that one present on your Christmas list, ask God. Nope. If any of you lacks something that you really, really want, ask God for it. No. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We see the first thing is that we are to want for wisdom. When we see Jesus teach He teaches as well that we are to be mindful of what we're asking God for. And here's the deal. When we read in James and also what we're taught by Jesus, the issue isn't as much where we're asking God to work. As we go throughout that, we're being called to ask for things like wisdom, to ask for good things, to ask for that perseverance, to ask for the different things in Scripture, that maturity. We're supposed to be asking God for those things. But we're also called to ask in humility. And we're called to be those who ask God in this way that's different. Not like Aladdin rubbing a lamp. Not like trying to get our three wishes out. Not trying to play the pop machine game where we get to put our quarters in and we get to push the button. Jesus calls us to a few things. In Luke 11, verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And Jesus calls us to ask unashamedly and persistently, to ask. We need to realize that prayer should be our first resource instead of our last resort in life. We find ourselves lacking. We find ourselves in want so much. When we go through trials that bring our brokenness right to eye view, we find ourselves lacking. And we have to go to God for wisdom, for maturity, for perseverance, for completeness. We go straight to God. So many times, when we see that brokenness before us, we try to go on stubbornly, fixing ourselves when who we really need to turn to is God. And I think part of that is a challenge to that wisdom, to that wanting for wisdom, for knowing who to go to. And right beside that, I think we need to realize that we can believe the one that we're at. James continued by saying, "But when you ask, you must believe, not doubt." Jesus continued in Luke 11, down starting with the 11th verse, and says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What they both point to is that we need to realize who we're talking to. Do you recognize when you go to God in prayer just who you're talking to? Do you recognize that God is able? That God is willing. That God is more. He's more than a father trying to find the greatest present for his son on Black Friday. He's more than rushing through trying to please momentary wants. He's more than we could ask or imagine. So, will we take our trials to God? Will we take our trials to the one who is able in every circumstance? And will we believe in him? Tells us that when we don't, We're like a wave just washing to and fro. But when we're with God, He provides us with stability. He's that rock that we build our lives on. He's that firm foundation that cannot be shaken. So are we able to trust in God with the struggles of our lives? Are we able to trust Him in the trial? And the last thing that I want us to leave with here today is a challenge to trust God both in the trial and in the triumph. Because whether you're in either of those circumstances, whether you're in those times where you're low, or whether you're in those times where you're with God and everything's going great, God's working on your life, working in your life, and asking you in that moment to be playing your part. And this is sort of a hard area to be looking at. James says this in verse 9. He says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." And so we're called to be playing one of two parts in this. If we are low, we're supposed to take pride in our high position. And this is a hard thing to do because we don't see our low position as something that's of worth. But Jesus taught, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the mourning, the meek, the hungry and thirsty, the merciful, the pure, the peacemakers, and the persecuted." We see time and time again that God turns our trials into His triumphs. And so, if you're in that position, will you choose to be thankful in the trials, and will you choose to trust God to take your trial, to work in your life? And the flip side of that is, if you're in a high position, will you take pride in your humility? If you look around right now and you aren't seeming to be in a trial, if you're living life and the ball's rolling in your direction, there's instruction for you too. Praise God for the blessings He has given you right now. But let your humility be what's on display. Let humility be on the forefront for people to see. Let them know that it isn't you, it's God who gives every blessing. And give like it's true. Be a blessing in the way that God has blessed you. And in either of those circumstances, we take comfort in the Lord because it will pass. James says, "Everything, the good and the bad, will have its season. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since it will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. But let me give you some encouragement. If it's true for the bad, or if it's true for the good, it will be true for the bad. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever you're going through, there will be an end. There will be an end. And that's something that we can hope in. That's something that we can find comfort in, because we know the end. We know the end of the story. So in every circumstance, we can be thankful for our trials. Verse 12 ends today with this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. We have a hope in Jesus that one day there will be an end. And until that time, we can have an uncommon Thanksgiving. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are here before you with uncommon thanksgiving. Thankful for the trials, thankful for the hard times, for the rainy days, for the hardships, Lord. We are thankful for those because we know that you are still working on us. We know that you're still active. We know that we aren't yet perfect. God, we aren't yet fully complete. God, we still need you. So, Lord, we come for you today, knowing that the trials will come, that in this world we will have trouble, but Lord, we take heart because you have overcome this world. We're comforted by you that when the good times end or when the bad times end, God, you will still be in control. So we love you. We thank you. We give you our trials. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.